They were having an argument about finances, and as their voices got louder, of course, everybody else's got softer, until finally this woman's voice rose above the din of the other diners, and she said, "Well, and what do you think you're going to use for money? What are you going to do, sell my underwear?" All eyes turned toward that husband. Flushed, turned his face away, and never answered a word. And I thought, wow, that woman has become so adept at the verbal sword that when she poked it, her husband didn't even bother to respond. And the verse came into my mind from Proverbs 14:1 that says, "A wise woman builds her house. A foolish one tears it down with her own hands." Now, friends, I have been that foolish woman. I have torn down when I've wanted to build. I've hurt when I've wanted to help. There have been times that I haven't even known how not to. But I'm beginning to learn some very significant things. And one of the things that I'm learning as far as this whole matter of being a wife and how a wise woman, builds her house instead of tearing it down is to realize that we as Christ ones, as we as Christian wives, have some significant calls in our lives, some significant mandates, if you will, from Scripture. A significant call or a significant mandate from Scripture, for instance, would be that we are to be reconcilers, aren't we? We're to be reconcilers for the people in the world, to bring them to Christ. We are to share the gospel with others. That is a mandate. That is a call. As mothers, we are called to our children. As friends, we are called to help in every way we can. So we have some significant calls as women, as Christian women. But I wonder if you have realized that your most significant call, apart from the call to know God with all your heart and soul and mind and body, is your call to be a wife. Now think about that. You are called to be the wife of the man you are married to. Now what is the significance of that? You see, we get so many pressures from the world around us today, and I hear them all. I hear things like, well, I've got to be my own person. I need to be fulfilled in my own self. I want to work on my one Christian author is talking about my postponed self. I need to be, I need to work on what I've been postponing when I've had my kids. And so what I really ought to be, I got to work on now. And she's calling it my postponed self. Others will say, I need to be me to do my own thing. Now, all of that can be true. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm only saying that's not a call. That's not a scriptural call from God. If we can work all that in, and of course our husbands to be our lovers are to encourage us in doing things that to help us in using our talents and our gifts and our personalities, that's part of their responsibilities, is our heads and our love and to be a lover. But it is not your call of God. Now, my friends, I want to put this into perspective. If you felt called of God to the mission field, let's say you felt called of God to go to Africa, okay? What would you think about as far as that call was concerned? Well, you'd think, I've got to learn the culture. I've got to learn the language. I've got to adapt to their customs. I've got to become part of them as much as possible. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you do? Now, friends, that is exactly like your call to be a wife. You've got to adapt to the culture, his culture. You have got to learn his language, and that's not easy. You have got to adapt to his customs, and that's not easy. But my friends, if this is a call of God, it's like a call of God as far as a call to the mission field. Now, how do you do that? Really? What are the practical issues of this? This is something I've never talked to wives about before. I can tell you, you're my first group. And that's why I didn't want to talk about it in front of the husbands. And I didn't want them to just say to you, see, you got to do that. I didn't want to put any added pressure on you that you don't need at this point. But my heart is sick sometimes. When I hear about a wife who says, you know, I hate it when my husband goes to the baseball games and he gets drunk. Every time he goes to a baseball game, he gets drunk. And my daughter said to her, well, why don't you go with him and maybe he won't get drunk? I hate baseball. My heart is sick when I hear things like that. Because she's called to be a wife. I hate it when a wife says to me, all my husband does is watch football games. And I hate football. Now, I must admit, I'm really glad my husband doesn't like wrestling. Just don't know about that. I'd have to really, really pray about that one. And unfortunately, my husband doesn't mind me doing two things at once. But when he wants to watch a football game, I want to be there with him. I can read and watch football at the same time, fortunately. And I can almost tell you what's going on the screen, too. He just wants me to be with him. He doesn't much care if I'm knitting or what I'm doing. I can iron. I can do a lot of things. Because, you know, some of these things you do think, it's a waste of time. But my friends, if this is in your priority, that if your husband, you're really committed to the fact that he is your priority after God himself, a lot of things change in your schedule. Let me just give you one little for instance on that one. When Jack and I did this recreational thing that he told you about, and we came up with the fact that, okay, we needed to learn to play together. And friends, by the way, if your communication with your husband has totally broken down, or if you know someone that has, that's where to start. Learn to play together. Men make friends primarily at work and at play, in common interests. Women make friends more relating, relational. You know, we get together and talk over lunch when we have no agenda whatsoever. Most men don't go out to lunch unless they have an agenda. They've got to have something that they accomplish, and they really touch hearts with other men as a result. So what does that say to you? It says to you that if you don't work alongside your husband, then you need to play alongside your husband at least, and you need to do that anyway. Because they'll start to talk sometimes as you're playing together and enjoying together in ways that they may never relate otherwise. And this got through to me to realize, as Mr. Harley says in His Needs, Her Needs, which is a book that has some good things to say. It's pre-psychological, and you may want to be turned off by some things that he says. But nevertheless, one of the things that stood out to me in that book was he says, I do not want my wife's most enjoyable moments to be spent with anyone but me. And I thought, hey, that's right. I don't want my husband's most enjoyable moments, whether it's to play golf or you know, whatever he really enjoys, to be spent with someone other than me. because I want to be his best friend. But how that worked it out well, practically for me is we did take up these tennis lessons. And so I'm going off to play tennis on a Tuesday morning with some girls to try to practice after I've had a few lessons. And the phone rings. And somebody is in desperate need. And my whole being is saying, what's priority? I mean, would I say, no, I can't see you because I'm going to go off to play tennis? Are you kidding? That would have been every week. Unless I had gotten in my head what my real priority was. Well, now, what was my real priority? Well, see, in my mind, if I didn't watch out, it was God, my husband, my children, my home, my ministry, and then everything else. And my tennis, running off to my tennis lessons, was along with everything else. And when she called me, that was ministry, see, so that came up there. Then I had to stop and pray about it. And I said, Lord, help me to get this all straightened out. And because this was something that Jack and I were going to do together, and because God had put it on our hearts to do it together. You see where it should have come? Should have come right up there with Jack. Learning to do that crazy hitting that back ball back and forth had to be priority way up here. Now that was tough for me to swallow. But oh, I'm so glad God showed me that, because I was able to tell this gal, you know, I want to meet with you. It'll have to be this afternoon. I can't do it this morning. And not feel guilty about it. But you need to let those be convictions in your life. What is your priority? Many times I've talked to husbands who are just being torn apart because obviously their wives' careers take precedent over their relationship. Now, I'm not saying not to have a career. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that your husband is your number one career. And everything else that you are involved with career-wise, biblically, needs to come down. Now, I know some of you are arguing with me in your heart. That's okay. Don't even take my word for it. Just go to the Word and study it. Don't listen to the voices that are out there. There's so many and they're so diverse, aren't they? And there are many times that I've had to go and say, Lord, this one says this, and this one says this, and help, I'm so confused. And I just need to go to you and study your word and find out what you want to say to me. Now, the wife's responsibility is laid out for us very specifically in Ephesians 5:31, that last verse that Jack read last night. In the Amplified Version, I hope you've all got an Amplified Version at home, because you know the Amplified Version takes the King James word or these other translations word that lots of times is just one word and gives it all of its various meanings, and that's really something. And this is what the Amplified Version says. Of the word respect, we are to respect our husband. Well, what does that mean? Well, listen to what it means. This will kill you. When King James says reverent or fear, it says reverence includes to respect, defer to, revere him. And revere means to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, adore him. And adore means, this just goes on and on, to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. That's all you have to do. It's a lifetime job, isn't it? I mean, I look at that and I go, huh? But let me remind you again, my friends, that God never gives you a command that he is not going to give you the ability through the Holy Spirit to do. Bite-sized pieces. Take one, take two, ask God for ideas. You know, we have a creative God. You look at this and you know that. But oftentimes we fail to ask a creative God for creative ideas as far as how to put these things into practice. How do you adore your husband? What would God have you say would be ways that I can really show my husband I adore him? Now, I don't know your husband, so I can't tell you. But God knows your husband, and he can tell you. And what works with my husband to put a rose in the toilet seat might not work for yours at all. By the way, what I got was in a little book. I read a lot, and there was a book called 365 Ways to Say I Love You, and that was one of the ideas. He never read it, but there were only probably about 5 or 6 that I could even put into practice. But, you know, there were some good ones, like spelling out I love you with M&Ms on his desk one day. And one man actually had the cake. He and his son got the little capsules that prescriptions come in, and he got empty ones. They got 52 empty capsules. You could do this for Christmas for your husband. And they thought up about 52 different things that the wife would really like to do all year long. And they rolled them up in little, like, we will take you on a picnic, or we will do dishes for you this week, or we will, you know, all this stuff. And they wrapped these things up, put them in these capsules, tied it all up in a beautiful little box, and gave that to her for Christmas. She told us, you know, it was one of the big highlights of her whole life, I think. And, of course, what she really wanted for Christmas was a pair of cowboy boots. So right at the very top where they knew she'd open it first was go down to the store and pick yourself out a pair of cowboy boots. But God can give you tremendous ideas, creative ideas, and how to begin to take one or two of these at a time. Defer to, revere him, honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and the human sense, adore him. And it comes out in thousands of little ways. Quickly, and we've only got 10 more minutes, but let me just give you 4 words from this for some practical things. First of all, of course, we are to admire or revere him. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is a crown to her husband. You ever given much thought to that verse? What in the world does it mean to be a crown to your husband? You know, you can't sit on his head all day. But I think one of the aspects of being a crown to your husband is that you set your husband apart in your heart as being someone special. Because that is what a crown does. It sets them apart as being someone special, right? And I think we need to let our husbands know in every way we can that they are special. Every marriage should have an aura of acceptance, of appreciation, and a wife has to largely put that into it. And if you don't know how to do that, think back and just sit down before God and think back on what it first attracted to your husband. And write down every single thing you can think of. And then take one of those things and really major on telling him each week. Whether it was, you know, my husband, one of the things I fell in love with is his beautiful brown eyes and his strong back of the neck. Really, just so strong. But I tell him that often. You know, he laughs. Because actually, of course, a man would much rather be complimented on the things they do than their beautiful brown eyes. But it doesn't really matter. Anything will work. But to build up your husband is a part of their need. Remember, Jack said a woman's primary desire is to be loved. One of men's primary desires is to be admired. And they need it. And friends, if you don't do it, somebody else will. But Jack was speaking to a conference a while ago now. And not a marriage seminar. And afterwards, a man came up to me and says, it must be wonderful to be married to a man like that. And I says, boy, you better believe it. Being married to Jack is, next to knowing Christ as my Savior, is the most wonderful thing in the world. Never forget the look in that man's eyes. It was a look of hurt, of longing, as he said, "Oh, I hope my wife feels that way." And my heart just about broke, and I thought, "Oh, my friends, your wife needs to let you know she feels that way. And if she doesn't feel that way, she needs to pray until she can feel that way." Because a wife is to be a crown to her husband. Secondly, we are to accept him. First time I ever heard Jack speak about being the president of the Carol Mayhall fan club was years ago, right here at the castle. He was speaking to some men. He went through all these wonderful things that only half of which are true about me. You know, I'm really not a wonderful cook. He thinks the most marvelous meal is a pot roast stuck into the oven with a can of mushroom soup on the top of it and cooked to death. He thinks that's a gourmet meal. So as he was going on, of course, I got kind of teary, and I went up to our room afterwards, and I gave him a hug, and I said, "Honey, thanks for all the neat things you said about me, but how come you didn't tell him some of the bad things about me?" "No," he said. He said, "Because I don't remember any." Now, strictly speaking, that's not true. See, Jack knows every bad habit, every wart, every, you know, gross thing that I do and have done all my life. But the fact is, Jack does accept me. And I want to accept him in the same free and full way that he accepts me. It's my job. John Powell was writing a book called Why I Am Afraid to Tell You Who I Am. Good little book to get a hold of, by the way. And a friend of his said, "Well, do you want an answer to your question?" And John Powell said, "Well, that's why I'm writing the book, to answer that question." And his friend said, "Yes, but do you want my answer?" And John said, "Well, yes." His friend said this, "I am afraid to tell you who I am, because if I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am. And it's all that I have." Did you ever think that your husband may not be open and vulnerable to you because you've attacked them when they were? And a great much of that is because we're not accepting. Now, granted, we need to help them change, but also so many things we need this acceptance in. Then we need to appreciate him. Now, stay there. A lot of ways you appreciate your husband, and I'll just go back to this one. You need to learn to have fun with him. You learn to appreciate him when you learn to have fun with him. You need to grow with him. You need to keep doing those little things that showed in your early days that you really loved him and appreciated him. I love this little story. Every night when my husband arrives home from work, Patrick meets him at the side door, barking and wagging an enthusiastic greeting. For this, Patrick gets his ears scratched and his head patted in a hearty, "Hello there, old boy." I'm next in line at the kitchen stove, and I get a casual, "Hi, honey, what's cooking?" I was growing a little miffed over this routine until it dawned on me that Patrick got a better greeting than I did because he worked for it. He ran to the door and greeted the tired man with love and enthusiasm. So, the next night, I shut Patrick in the bathroom, ran to the door myself and greeted and welcomed my husband with a loving, enthusiastic greeting. It doesn't feel bad to get your ears scratched and your head patted. You know, I laughed when I read that, and yet I realized that lots of times as I have been married a while longer, we stop doing those little things that show them. We just appreciate them. And even when Jack never will be the hugger and kisser that I am. I mean, his whole nature doesn't let him. He has learned to hug and kiss, and I really appreciate that. But it's not a part of his nature like it is a part of us. And there are still times today when I think, you ought to know I just need a hug. But I'm learning. And I'm learning to go to him and say, honey, I need a hug. I need you to just hold me. He's glad to do that. But I, as he said, he can't read my mind. I need to be open and vulnerable. I need to know, to let him know that I appreciate him. And by the way, friends, we need to let our husbands know specifics. By that I mean, sometimes we feel, my husband doesn't love me. In fact, Norm Wright had a couple come to them that were ready for divorce. And he was asking their problem, and the wife said, I just don't think he loves me. And the husband says, I love her. How can I tell her I love her? And so Mr. Wright said to this wife, what would make you feel that your husband loves you? And she says, well, if he just kissed me goodbye when he goes to work, if he would give me a hug when he comes home, if he would take the trash out, and if, you know, she gave four specific things. And the husband looked at her and says, well, I can do that. And he did. Now, what does that show? Lots of times when we tell our husband something, we leave it so vague and unspecific. I mean, if we say, you know, you're just a stubborn man, or I don't feel loved, they can't handle that. But if you go to them and say, you know, I'm really feeling kind of badly because I love you so much and I don't feel like we're getting the time together that we really need to get together. And how can we handle that? What ideas do you might have that we could get a little bit more time together? Because I love you and I feel the need to get more time with you. Could we maybe turn off the TV instead of just talking at commercials? could we? But ask God for wisdom and how to approach that, but then get very specific and only one or two things at a time. We do overwhelm them with our moods. Okay. I've got to quit, but one other thing. The third thing we do need to is adapt to him, and I talked about that at first, so I'm not going to go into that again. That's the Phillips translation of the word submit. I like that one much better, don't you? But adapt to him can be a start on this. Linda Dillo says, I have a dear friend whose husband is an avid fisherman. When they were newly married, he suggested that they go fishing because she had heard that the family that plays together stays together. She went. She recounted that the first time she put a minnow on a fishing hook, she was sure she would vomit. As with most things, it got easier until soon she could do it without closing her eyes. Now, many years and four children later, she is thankful she became interested in her husband's interests. And that's the call to the mission field. You're adapting to the culture. She recently said, Linda, do you know the best time Bruce and I had last year? It was at 6 a.m. cleaning fish by the lake. The children were asleep, and we talked of deep and wonderful things we rarely talk about as we cleaned those fish. I thanked God that morning that I had been willing to put that first minnow on the hook. And I know that God has given women an ability that he has not given men, and that is the ability to adapt. Your whole personality is much more capable of adapting than theirs. Now, yes, you're both to change. But the fact is, God has given you the ability to be adaptable, much more than him. And I talked to one little pint-sized wife, and she said, you know, before I was married, I was afraid to climb on a ladder. I got dizzy when I climbed on a ladder. And she says, and I married a mountain climber. And I said, what did you do? She says, I climbed mountains. Why? God gave her the ability to adapt. God gave her the ability not to be dizzy on the mountain. God gave her the ability to want to enter in with her husband. Now, just one other thing that was a very great help to me as I was first getting into this whole issue of being the kind of wife that I knew God wanted me to be. And I heard early on there a wife say, whenever my husband does something that I don't like, whenever I see a habit in his life that is ugly, whenever he's making a decision that I know is wrong, I do one thing. And I'm sitting on the edge of my chair waiting for this one thing. She said, I pray. I can still remember kind of sitting back and saying, come on, lady, you've got to do more than that. Because at that time, really, my philosophy was faith without hints is dead. Okay to have faith, but you really had to do something about it too. She said, I pray. She said, inevitably, one of three things happens. She says, number one, it changes. God is in the business of changing people. And Fred, I hope you have a prayer list that is just for your husband that he never sees. Never sees. And I pray that you will pray for him at least 5 minutes a day just for him. Not for anybody else, but just for him in that prayer list. She says, I pray, and it changes. Secondly, she said, God leads him to ask me about it again. Oh, yes. Now, I was assuming, and I still am assuming, that they have talked about whatever issue it is here. Because you're one, and you need to get all these things out and talk about it. But when you talk about it two or three or four times, you know it's nagging. And so after you've expressed your heart in the best way you know how about this issue, then, and maybe you don't even do that before you begin to pray. You pray first, and then maybe you just share your heart because you're one. But I'm assuming that this she had, okay? And secondly, he asks her about it. Well, what's happened? God's prepared his heart. God's prepared her heart on how to answer it and the right words that he will really hear. Because half the time they don't really hear what we're trying to get through to them. Or thirdly, she says, God lays it on my heart once again to bring it up. Now, that happens to me whenever I've brought something to the Lord and I've really dumped it on God. And I practice Psalm 62, verse 8, which says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And boy, I don't know how many times I've done that. Just go to the Lord and started at A and go way past Z and complained and cried and, you know, told him all the little ins and outs of something. And then I wait to see what he's going to tell me back to do. But when I've done that, and often as I've done that, the thing dissolves from my heart. Circumstances don't change, but it dissolves from my heart, okay? But when it doesn't, when it's like God just says, I'm going to put it right there, back to you. That is my indication that at the first available opportunity, as God gives me wisdom, I will bring it up again to Jack. Again, God's prepared his heart. Again, God has prepared me to say it right. Now, I'm not saying that it always changes, my friends. There are some things that you agree to disagree on in marriage, don't you? And you can live with some of those, happily. But I always feel like Jack's heard my point of view, and that helps me to be able to live with it happily. Friends, this works. It really works. Now, I added a fourth after a while. Because there are times when God changes my heart. Can you believe it? I was wrong all along? Sure. And I haven't developed into a big nag. Friends, this works. Try it. Because you are a wife who's called of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this call. And help us to not forget it in the rough spots. And thank you that when we're doing things like even listening to our husbands and we're wanting to do something else, that we can remember that we can do that for you because you've asked us to. And when we're doing mundane things or feeling put upon, that we can do that for you and not for any person. When we're doing things with the kids, that we can know we can do it for you and not even for them. Father, may we remember that we can do all things heartily as unto you and not to men. So may we faithfully serve you as we serve our husbands, our children, our friends, those in need around us. And Father, may our hearts rejoice as we look to your faith. In Jesus' precious name we pray.